Well, thank you for being faithful to Sunday school this morning. We have combined Sunday school, Christian's class and Brother Mark Reynolds' class, and thankful for your faithfulness. And we want to begin this morning, and but just introducing Brother Thomas. I'll give a more of a formal introduction here in the morning service. But Thomas and I go way back, if you will. We started Bible college about the same time there at Ambassador Baptist College, and just been a good friend since the day I met him. And Sarah and Joanna have the same exact testimony. They just met there at Bible College in the dorms and have been good friends since. And it's a wonderful blessing to have good friends in the ministry. And I'm grateful God worked it out for them to be here this week. And Thomas has been in evangelism for going on how many years now, Brother? 7 years they've been traveling the country, and I literally mean the country, all over, from the Midwest down here, down to Texas, Southeast. It's been all over, but the Lord is using them, and I'm thankful for that, and trust God's going to use them this way. You be praying for them, please. Pray for them by name. Pray for Thomas and Sarah. Sarah will be working with the children. She's got 5 services with the children. So that'll be this morning, tonight, and then all 3 nights, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, she'll be teaching the children and challenging them. And so we need to pray that God will help Miss Sarah. And then, of course, praying for Brother Thomas as he is preaching what God is putting on his heart, that we would be prepared in that way. Before I turn things over to Brother Thomas this morning, the Sunday school, I want to give a quote here that spoke to me, and I believe is absolutely accurate. It says here by Andrew Murray, a man that's been with the Lord a long time now, made this quote: "A revived church is the only hope for a dying world." A revived church is the only hope for a dying world. That's why I believe in revival meetings. That's why I believe in the gift of the evangelist, because I believe that the church does need revival. And we're thankful that God can bring it, and He will bring it. And so, Brother Thomas, you come and just share what God's put on your heart. Appreciate you being here with us, and may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, good morning. All right, good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Good to see you this morning. I appreciate Christian being so gracious. You know, I said, am I going to try to step into your shoes this morning? And so those are some shoes to fill. And we, Brother Reynolds, we've actually sat in your Sunday school class and Brother Reynolds' Sunday school class, Foundations. And so we appreciate the opportunity. My wife, Sarah, and my family are traveling with me. We just came out of northwestern Kansas. And so we're glad to be back in God's country again, the South. And I'm a little partial. I'm a Tar Heel, and I know I'm in Bulldog country, but that's okay. I'm in Tiger country, too. We're not far from there. And so we're glad to be back with you folks. And what a great occasion to be celebrating with y'all this week, specifically today. And the anniversary of this church. Now, how many of you, now I talked about it, Brother Brinson, Pastor Jennings, and Brother Mike, we've already came up with a number, but who can tell us how many years that Crooked Creek's been in existence? Brother Reynolds? 216. Would everybody agree with 216? Yes. It is 216 years old. So, isn't that amazing? And so, I don't think there's any charter members here still. But what a great place. And every church doesn't have that testimony. And my burden is traveling the country. There are some really good churches, and praise God for them. But you know what? Across the country, a lot of lights are going out. And so this light is a good light, and you got to protect it. And hopefully the best years of Crooked Creek are not in the past, but in the future. And that really depends on the church members, to be honest with you. And so we're glad here to be a part of it. And if we can be a blessing to you folks in or out of the services, questions, prayer, just let us know. And we love to pray with you, pray for you. And some of the things that we'll be talking about this week, these are things that God's just been dealing in my heart. None of us have ever arrived spiritually. And so we're learning. We're all learning. And I appreciate the opportunity just to share. 2 Chronicles 34, Begin reading in verse number 34, or verse number 1 rather, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1. The Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Some of you might have children or grandchildren in that 8-year-old range. Imagine them taking the throne of the country at 8 years old. Wow. And here's little Josiah. And Josiah, it's interesting to note, his daddy was a very wicked man. Very wicked man. As a matter of fact, he only reigned for 2 years. And underneath a conspiracy, he was killed by his own servants. Josiah's granddaddy was a very wicked man, one of the most wicked kings in the history of the world. But he got right in old age. And I believe he got saved. I believe he was looking to the Lord and he humbled himself before the Lord. And I believe that King Manasseh, after he got right with God, had 6 good years to invest in little Josiah. And I think that made all the difference in Josiah's life. And so it's very interesting to think about that. But Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, that would make him 16 years old, he began, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, that would make him 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So it's interesting, after he had a little bit of tenure in his reign, you know what he began to do? Break down the idols. And he knew the propensity of the human nature to worship something that is made with human hands. And it's interesting, if you study some revivals in history, they don't start with the outward, they start at the temple. Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, started with the house of the Lord, but Josiah started on the exterior, and he knew that as long as the idols were there, that they were going to be a distraction to the one true God. Can I tell you the same thing today? Get rid of the distractions. And so he does that, and the Bible says in verse 4, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And so here he is, and he's making sure it all happens. I mean, he's right there. They bring the idols in front of him. They destroy them. They destroy them so much they grind them into powder, and then they go and take that powder from that idol and sprinkle it on the graves of those who made sacrifices to them. Verse 5, and he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He also knew the propensity not only to worship idols, things made with hands, but he knew the propensity of the human nature to worship not man-made things in themselves, but the man that made them. And these priests that were leaders in false religious systems and under the danger that they may actually worship the bones of those priests. And by the way, there's still plenty of dead men worship today, be it Buddha, Muhammad, or you could just put any name in the blank. And so he has all that destroyed. The Bible says in verse number 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten down the graven images into powder and cut down the idols and throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maasai, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder. Now notice where the emphasis goes. They break down the idols, they get the distractions all taken out of the way, and then were they focused? They focus on the house of God. Then the Bible says to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 9, and when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel. You know, it takes some resources to make sure the house of God is in order. It's just practice. It takes resources. And it's just not financial. It's all kind of resources. There's time, investing, and just all kinds of different ways that there's needs that need to be invested. And so there's investment. Verse 10, and they put in the hand of the workman that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workman that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. It's amazing as you read this, and this is revival taking place. And it's pretty amazing to read about. It's not magical. Revival is very practical. It's very practical. And so here he is, and he's getting things squared away, and he's prioritizing. He breaks down the idols. He gets rid of the idolatrous worship, and he begins to focus on the house of the Lord, and he begins to administrate this work. And there's so many different kinds of people involved in this. It's not just construction guys. And God uses construction guys. Everybody has different talents and abilities that he wants you to use in his house. So there's workers here, verse 11, even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone. And so there's guys that know how to work with their hands. Then the Bible says in verse number 12, and the men did the work faithfully. I underline that in my Bible because every time I read it, that challenges me. Thank God for all the ladies that serve and work in the local church. But by and far, us men ought to shoulder the responsibility for the work. And so the men did the work faithfully. And then the scripture says, down at the end of verse 12, it talks about, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments and music. So you had guys that, boy, they could work with their hands and do some construction work. And then you had some musicians that have gifted talents and abilities to minister that way. Verse 13, also there were over the bearers of the burdens and were overseers. And so you have administrators, you have people that are gifted in all kinds of different ways, all working towards one purpose, to get the house of God in order, because they understood that the house of God glorified the name of God. You say, what's that have to do with us? You all got different skills. You all got different abilities. You all have different strengths. And God wants every single person involved in Crooked Creek Baptist Church to work together in one common goal to make sure the house of God is in order so that God's name will be glorified. It's very simple. And so Josiah, he's really not doing anything new. He's doing something so old it's like new. But really, he's just getting back to the basics. And it's interesting. You come down to verse number 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And so this is where I want to just kind of emphasize a little bit this morning. In the history of revival, both secular history and Bible history, there is an inseparable link between the Word of God and genuine revival. Inseparable. Now, revival involves all kinds of investments, prayer and humility, but you can always trace it back, and the center focus of revival, the authority, is the Word of God. And so, really, you can see how, in this passage, God has preserved His Word. Now, it's interesting. You can think about this. In a reformation, and historically we've had some reformations, a reformation will change the way you think. A renovation will change the way you look. And a genuine heaven-sent revival will change the way you live. And boy, they're here and they're working and they're doing what they're supposed to do. And they get in there and they start looking around and cleaning things up. And the Bible says, I have found the book, verse 15, of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Could you imagine that? I mean, kind of like opening up an old storage unit and digging around and finding something that's pretty valuable in there. And they're looking around. And they wouldn't have found a book like this, per se. It would have been a scroll that they would have opened up. But boy, as soon as they saw it, they pulled it out. Whew, blow the dust off of it. What is this? Oh, this is the book. This is the book of the law of the Lord. And it hadn't really been used in years. And so there's excitement. And it's just amazing to me to think about that in every generation, God has promised to preserve His Word. And you know what? A Christian, that their life is built on the foundation of the authority of the Word of God, and a church that is built on the foundation and the authority of the Word of God, will always be a channel of power and blessing. And God's always promised to preserve His Word. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And here they are. These guys are cleaning up the house of the Lord. They find the scroll. What's this? Well, it's the book of the law of the Lord. And so that generates some excitement and enthusiasm. Verse 16, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, who's Josiah, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and into the hands of the workmen. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. I can see King Josiah saying, a what? A scroll? A book? The Bible says, and Shaphan read it before the king. Boy, I don't know where he started. Maybe he started in Genesis. Maybe he started in Exodus. Maybe he started in some other one of those first five books of the Bible. But he begins to read down, and just the power of the reading of the Word of God begins to convict the king's heart. So he begins to read, and the scripture says in verse 19, and it came to pass when the king had heard these words of the law that he rent his clothes. You know why? He began to read and to understand, and really his heart was affected by the reading of the Word of God. And boy, he was under some great realization that they've been doing some things really, really well. They've had some reform and they've even had some renovation. But you know what they really needed? Heaven sent revival. And so here he is. He rends his clothes, the Bible says. In verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam and the son of Shaphan and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. The longer I live the Christian life, and I haven't really lived it all that long, to be honest with you. I got saved when I was 27 years old. I'm 43 now and went off to Bible college and started to get into the Word of God and learn and grow and was under the sound preaching of the Word of God. But one thing I learned as a Christian early on, you must put a priority on the Word of God. You can have good church attendance. You can have a prayer life. But you know what? The Word of God needs to be the paramount priority in your life. It almost sounds cliche, but it's really true. And so here Josiah, man, they haven't had it for a long time. They blow the dust. They start reading. He says, go and inquire the Lord. And he says that the fathers, our fathers, have not kept the word of the Lord. You know what's just as important as learning the Bible, and maybe even more important than learning the Bible? Obeying, keeping it. And we'll learn either this morning or tonight. I'm not sure what I have liberty to preach, but we'll learn it is a very dangerous place to have the light of the Scriptures and not obey it. And so Josiah, his fathers knew better, but they didn't obey. And so really you see the preservation right here in this text. You see the preservation of the Word of God. He's promised to preserve it for every generation. But not only that, you see King Josiah and the priority of the Word of God. It became priority number one. How about you? My mentor and somebody that's had a great influence in Pastor Jennings' life, Dr. Ron Comfort, he used to say this all the time. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. And you know what that was saying? Hey, there's a higher priority in my life than my physical needs. And he put the Word of God as a necessary priority. Job 23 and verse 12, listen to this. Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's a priority. Psalm 38 and verse 2, David writes and says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's priority. It's more important than necessary food. God exalts his word even above his own blessed, holy, powerful name. He places a priority. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus, the Bible says, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And can I tell you, folks, you have it right here. And it's precious, and it's powerful. And if Crooked Creek Baptist Church wants to see 216 more years, or even 40 more years of an impact in this community and this world, it's going to have a high priority on this precious Word of God. And so you read it, man, Hezekiah didn't have it. He didn't use it. And Manasseh, boy, he turned away from God 180 degrees. He got right with God later in life. Ammon didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. And here's little Josiah. And he starts to get things cleaned up on the outside, take away all the distractions, and begins to focus on the house of God. God leads them directly to a copy of the Word of God. And you know what begins to happen? They begin to obey what they read. And so I asked Pastor if I could do this morning, just to have a little fun, and we're going to do some sword drills, okay? And so you don't have to stand up, but a sword drill is really simple. I'm going to give you a verse, and if you could help me, this would be great. It would be great. And it's not really, we're not keeping points, okay? This is just something to kind of get our fingers turning in the scriptures a little bit. But we're going to have a sword drill, and the way you do a sword drill is you just simply hold up the Bible by its spine, and I'll give you a verse, a reference, and then I'll say go, and then you'll go. And if you get there first, if you want to stand, you can stand. If you don't want to stand, you just start reading, okay? All right, so if you took a couple hours to tab off your Bible, you're ahead of the game already. And so we're going to look at a couple of these. We're moving here. This is important. We're moving from the preservation of the Word of God. We have it. It's authoritative. We don't have to doubt it. To putting a priority upon the Word of God in our own personal lives. And so what I want to do now is just look at some pictures of the Word of God. Some pictures, okay? All right, first one, are you ready? All right, here we go. Jeremiah 23, you guys are doing great. I'm glad for this. Jeremiah 23, 29, go. Jeremiah 23, 29. Oh, that was amazingly fast, Brother Christian. They might have. Go ahead, sir.
Is not thy word like a fire, like a hammer that breaketh the rock?
Amen. Thank you, Brother Christian. Yes. Is not my word like as a fire? Now, I brought some things to help illustrate this, and I don't know if this is going to get me in trouble or not, but I've got my backpack, and in this backpack I keep everything, really, that I need to survive for, I think, at least a couple of days, you know. And so it just kind of goes with me everywhere. It's my day pack. But I have in my backpack, I have a lighter. And a lighter is used to start a what? Fire. Boom. When's the last time somebody lit a lighter in here? I don't know. That might be. I better put that away. Yes. And so, is not my word like as a fire? Now, fire is a great resource, isn't it? And I'm trying to teach my children that a fire is not a toy, it's a tool. And I may be wrong in this, but I've taught each one of my children, my oldest is 11 and my youngest is 6, I've taught all of them how to start a fire without using a lighter. And so they can do that, and they like to practice doing that from time to time. But a fire is a tool, and there's two things that that a fire provides for us that are very important. Number one, a fire provides what? It provides light. That's both of them right there. So let's start with one. It provides warmth. Warmth. When I go backpacking or camping, even if it's in July, which I don't recommend going backpacking or camping in July, but even if you go camping in the summertime, it's not really camping unless you got a fire. You might just stay 25 feet away from it, but you always have a fire. Because fire, when you're in the woods, it always provides comfort. Something comforting about fire. It warms the heart. Can I tell you, the Word of God is like a fire. If you get into the Bible and you read it, look, the Bible is not an old-fashioned book. It's a timeless book. And it can speak to your heart in every generation. And you can get into the Word of God and read it and meditate on it. And you know what it'll do? It'll warm your heart. It will. And God will speak to you for whatever need you have right now. So the Word of God, it's like a fire. It's light. It's comfort. It's heat. But it also, it is light. And it's amazing. They say that if you're out in the woods backpacking or in a survival situation, if you can get a fire started, it might keep away the cougars and the bears and the mountain lions and all those things that you don't want coming to your campsite because they don't like the light. And it's interesting. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's exactly right. And so you think about the Word of God. One of the pictures of the Word of God is not my word like as a fire. It provides comfort. It provides heat. It provides light. But then that verse, we'll just stay with that one reference. That verse says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer. Well, I brought my trusty hammer. This hammer has been all, it has literally been all over the world. Before I got saved, I was in commercial construction and we built glass buildings. And so this is probably the first hammer I had ever bought. It was my own money in my early 20s. And this hammer's been all over the world and it still travels around with me in my little toolbox in my trailer. But the Word of God, my kids use it more than I do now. They take and they will, everywhere we go, they find rocks. And I'm sure they'll do it here, and they'll bring them back to the trailer, and they'll bust them up to try to look inside of them to see if there's any kind of interesting minerals or anything. But a hammer is also, I tell my children, this is not a toy, it's a tool. And the Bible says, is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. Now, this tool, I can tell you, you can do as much tearing down with a hammer as you can building up. I mean, this is a great tool to take something apart with. You can use it to pry. You can use it to beat down. But when the Bible refers to the hammer, it says, is not my word like as a fire, like a hammer that what? Breaketh the rock into pieces. And I watch my kids sometimes as they'll get their rocks together. They'll find some rocks and they'll bring them up by the trailer. And they like to sit right underneath the front of the trailer in the shade, and they'll get those rocks out, and they'll take my hammer, and they'll start to wham down on those rocks. Wham down on those rocks. And wham down. And you know, it doesn't break every time on the first time. Sometimes they have to get it in two hands, and they take that hammer, and they hammer down, and they hammer down. And it might be 7, 8, 9, 15. Boom! And the hammer breaks the rock into pieces. And the Word of God, if you've been under the preaching of it, can do the same thing, doesn't it? It's like fire. And it's like a hammer. And it hammers away at the hard heart. But boy, what power the Word of God has. The Bible pictures the Word of God as a hammer. And it breaks the hard heart. It molds the hard heart. Okay, let's go to another one, all right? We have 7 minutes. We will never finish all these. Let's just look at some a couple of them. Let's look at Psalm. Are you ready? Sword drill? All right, you guys are doing great. I think you guys would smoke the juniors, okay, if we had the junior kids up here. Takes them a while to get settled, all right? Let's look at another one. Psalm 19:10, go. Psalm 19:10, go. Oh, yes, ma'am. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. How many of you use honey for a sweetener? A couple people do. We use honey. We don't use it probably as much as we should use it. I got some honey here. And this honey comes from Monmouth, Illinois. And so I think we got this from the state fair. A couple weeks ago we were in Illinois and we took our kids over to the state fair. And Sarah's parents bought this for us. But the Word of God is pictured as honey. It's sweet. It's also, you know what, honey? It's not just a sweetener. You could call honey a sanitizer. It's a natural cleansing agent. Isn't that how the Word of God is? It's sweet. It really is. And you say, what's so sweet about the Word of God? Well, I think of some of the promises of the Word of God that are sweet. The first Bible verse I ever committed to memory was Matthew 6 and verse 33, where the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," meaning all the things that you're worried about, your food, your clothing, how you're going to survive. Hey, God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I can't tell you the countless times I've had to lean on that verse. You know, you do what God wants you to do. You seek God. You put Him as the number one priority in your spiritual life, the number one priority. And God will make sure you have everything you need. Isn't that sweet? I can think of another pretty sweet promise. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that sweet? The Word of God is sweet. It's sweeter also than honey. Let's look at one more. Take your Bibles and turn over to... Well, no. We're not doing that. Sword drill. We got to finish strong, okay? Hold it up by the spine. All right, I'm going to get there because I don't want to get beaten by you guys. I should be there before you do. That'd be embarrassing. All right. These are sword drills. These are fun, okay? All right. Don't go until I say go. Ephesians 6:17, go. You can stand up or you can just start reading. Oh, the helmet of salvation and the what? The sword of the Spirit. Did anybody just happen to bring a sword from home today? Anybody? Oh, yes. I did. Now, this is a sword, and this is a replica. I was told it's a replica of what a Roman soldier would have used in the first century. So when the Apostle Paul talked about a sword in Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this would have been the sword that was pictured in the mind. When the writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, this is the sword, or one quite like it would have been the one that the mind would have had a picture of, and it's the Roman sword. And so not really long, but a double-edged sword. And so the unique thing about a double-edged sword is it's sharp on both sides. It's not a saber. And so a double-edged sword, I've heard preachers say, yeah, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it cuts this way and it cuts that way. And that's very true. But you know the beauty behind the two-edged sword? It's not its cutting ability. It's its piercing ability. Because a Roman had armor. And you could beat against that armor with the sharpest edge that you could put on your blade. But if you couldn't pierce the armor, then you couldn't take down the Roman soldier. And can I tell you, the Word of God is pictured as a sword. Now, if you were going to go into battle tomorrow and it was going to be a sword battle, would you be intimidated? I would be intimidated. I mean, you could give me the finest blade out there and I would be intimidated because, to be honest with you, it's not something I've been working on for a while. You know what I mean? And so I think it's important, especially in the first century, it was very important that a soldier knew how to use his sword. Get a grip on it. Learn not only offensive strikes, but defensive strikes. And learn how to use his weapon. Learn how to use the blade. Learn how to balance. Learn how to move. Learn every thing about his sword. You could use this weapon, this blade as a weapon. You could also use the pommel as a weapon. And many times they would in close hand-to-hand combat. Everything that you have becomes a weapon. And boy, they had to learn how to sharpen a good edge on the sword. And you put a real good hone, a real good edge on the sword. And you don't have to work near as hard as you would if you had a dull sword. And so they would keep it sharp. They would keep it clean so it wouldn't rust. And they knew exactly. They were experts in swordsmanship. Can I ask you a question? Are you an expert in swordsmanship? I'm not talking about this kind of sword. I'm talking about this kind of sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Can I ask you this? Do you have a grip on the Scriptures? Not saying that you have to know everything there is about the Bible, but do you know the basics, the basic understanding of the Word of God? Do you spend time with your sword? Do you put an edge on it? Are you always working, polishing? You could confer and refer to that as meditation. Do you spend time with the blade, meditating, sharpening, and polishing it up? Do you keep it clean? A Roman soldier would keep it in a scabbard after he would sharpen the blade, so the blade would maintain its edge, and anytime he needed his sword, he would keep it close, and it would be effective. Do you keep your Bible close? Is it close to your heart? It's amazing to me. I'm trying to teach my children. And I see people do this all the time with their Bible. They put them on the floor. They kick them around. And they just kind of treat the Bible as if it's just another book. You know, a Muslim would never let the Quran hit the floor. Never. Not enter into a bathroom. Never. And these are some things I'm learning. You know why? Because they keep it close to their heart. Now, let's finish this up, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Back to 2 Chronicles 34. I think this makes good application to where you guys are as a church family. 2 Chronicles 34, go to the very end of the chapter. Verse 33, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 33, I'll read it. The Bible says, "And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel." Look, Josiah couldn't control what the rest of the world was doing, but he could control what they were doing. And he led in a godly manner. The Bible says, "And made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." You know what? In every generation, revival always prolongs compromise. And as long as Josiah was leading with the priority on the preserved Word of God, you know what? There was no compromise. There was no compromise. Genuine revival always protects from the enemy. As long as Josiah was king, you know what? They enjoyed peace and prosperity under his rule because revival always protects against the enemy. Revival always produces holiness in the life of a believer. And so all these things are important to us as Christians. But here's the whole crux of the matter. If this church wants to have better years in front of it than it does behind it, you're going to have to maintain a priority on the precious Word of God. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. It's like water. It's like honey. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Lord, we come to you. We thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray that you would, Lord, help us that are here to personally challenge ourselves to make more of a priority of the Word of God. Help us to saturate our hearts, surround our homes with the Word of God. And, Lord, I pray that we would trust in its authority and thank you for preserving it for us even in this generation. Help us to hold it forth, Lord. We thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all very much.